Good cup of Joe. Oh, you said that, didn't you? All right, this has got nothing to do with class, but I got thinking we ought to come up with a list and maybe put it on the website or something of questions that we have about Christianity. The reason I say that is, for some reason, I don't know why, after my shift, you know, I go to usually go to sleep pretty much right after my shift ends at 9. I woke up, and the first, I don't know why this, the first thing that popped in my head was, is it proper for us to call Jesus our friend? Peter and the apostles did. Peter and the 11 did, because he lived with them on the earth, and he told them, you are my friend. Paul never did that. Paul never calls it. He reverences him as the Lord Jesus Christ. He almost always refers to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. So,
well, that's a good question,
Casey. The computer can't see you raise your hand, so do you have a response?
I think that he is considered to be a friend, but also a reverent Lord. So there's no right or wrong answer to that.
Well, now that that's been answered, moving on. No, I don't know. Can
you think of God as your friend?
Yes, and also no.
When you think of a friend, you think of somebody that can lay down their life for you.
Yeah, that's what God did.
When he had a life to lay down for us.
Right. I mean, he would do it over and over again if he had to.
I think the point Mike's making is God can't die, so he can't lay his as Jesus, of course, if he were to become the Word again and come to earth.
Exactly.
But I think he's asking, can God, the Spirit God, the Father, let's put it that way, lay down his life for you?
Not so much.
No.
He can give his son's life.
Yeah,
but he's already done that.
Right. So you don't have to do it again.
Yeah, so I think Jesus of Nazareth was a friend of ours through time and space, but he's gone on.
But wasn't Jesus saying that God, like, he was God in a sense?
Yeah.
Like, so he was like, none by may get to the Father but by me. So pretty much he was claiming that he was God himself, but only in the flesh. So still, he was still part of God, and so he was technically God.
He was God. He was the essence of God. He was the image of God.
Yeah.
He was. But then again, that brings me to my whole, aren't we all?
So how many points to the triangle are we all doing?
6, and that's isn't it the pentagram? that would be 5, wouldn't it?
Oh, yeah.
That
must be how
6 points now. They wonder we're worshiping Satan now. So.
We're not.
I wasn't necessarily bringing it up for conversation. Just, I mean, that type of question is what I was.
Let's see, that would be a good good thing to pose in the vestibule, just as a throw that out there in the post and fish for some responses.
All right. Yeah, I'll do that. So you talking about, is that in the section there where you've got 6 or 8 posts already, like baptism and all that stuff? Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, it's whatever is going to be appropriate. I mean, just an appropriate topic area. Okay. And if you started in something that the moderator feels like that's not the right topic area for that, it can be moved.
Okay. Yeah, you're pretty tight with the moderator, right?
I have. Who's seen moderator? Him on occasion.
Who's the moderator?
Me. I've seen him in the mirror on occasion. Or actually, I think you guys are actually have moderator privileges.
Oh, really?
Really?
You should have told us that.
Thanks. You might not have, like...
With such power.
Anyway, that was just something I thought. Definitely, that's a good idea, putting it in the vestibule. And, you know, if we run out of topics to talk about in this class, which I'm doubting is going to happen anytime soon.
Yeah.
You know, it might be just something, you know, questions to throw out there. I had a couple others that I had thought of previously, and I can't, of course, think of what they are now.
Now, I posted something that I found pretty interesting into the section under the Christian life in the topic area, this world we live in. I just posted this today. I found it. Urban Legends, the Preacher's Edition. There's an article I found where well, here's what I wrote in the post. I happened upon a website that attempts to burst a bubble on many widely held beliefs that turn out to be merely urban legends rather than proven facts. And
so I'm going to have to read that to
me. Yeah, it's some things that I've heard through the years. It was like, you know, I always wonder. The number one thing is the Eye of the Needle refers to a gate outside Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Urban legend.
Really?
Yes.
Wow. So there is no gate called the Eye of the Needle.
Nope.
I'd heard that too.
I do. In fact, I'm driving. Let's see. Yesterday, I was listening to a radio station. There was a preacher on there who was talking about the Eye of the Needle and the gate, Jerusalem, and talking about how the camel, the guy, they have to duck down and have to squeeze through.
That's right.
Why they call it the Eye of the Needle.
So
that's
you
why
have
it
to,
was referenced as, you know, the camel.
It's a great lesson, but it has no basis sometimes.
Most of the best lessons do.
you're not going to like this one.
Uh-oh.
Gehenna was a burning trash dump outside Jerusalem.
Yeah. I've seen arguments on both sides of that issue. Yeah. So.
But it was used for child sacrifices.
Yeah, so to Molech.
So it's still... when we get into
to hell,
into when we go to hell, in our topic.
Yeah. Oh, I thought you meant literally. Actually, you can. I mean, go to Gehenna. You can go to the Valley of Hinnom right now.
Yeah, that's too far away.
Yeah, I want to go to Jerusalem or Israel though, but it wasn't a burning trash dump in the past. But according to Isaiah, it will be. It won't be trash. It'll be bodies of transgressors, according to Isaiah. I think it's 66, right towards the end, talks about that. So, and that's during the millennium. So maybe in the past it wasn't a trash dump, but it will be a trash dump of sorts.
So when Jesus refers to Gehenna, he is talking about that prophecy.
Yes, I believe so.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah, because and the way you tie it back to Isaiah is he's talking about the where the worm dieth not and the flame is not quenched. It's the same wording that's used in Isaiah.
Hmm.
Talking about that. So,
but that was just one of those things that, you know, that I came across that. Well, you know, that would be a good conversation starter.
Yeah, definitely.
And just throw it in there and wherever you feel it's appropriate. Yeah,
Isaiah 66, verse 24.
Okay. Yeah, I thought it was Isaiah 66, and it's towards the end. There's only 25 or 26 verses, right?
It doesn't show.
Oh, yeah, I thought you were actually looking.
No, I just Googled that particular topic and then brought that verse up.
I got you. Okay. By the way, I don't know if you guys know. I didn't know this till a couple days ago. There's a new version of eSword out, and it's got a couple of neat features that, of course, I can't remember right now.
Shame on you.
I know. Oh, well, one of the big thing is they instead of all the files that are attached to it being RTF files, it's actually HTML now.
Which
makes it easier for other people to add stuff to it, and so that's kind of neat. And it actually will go through all the RTF stuff you have now and convert it once as it's installing it. So.
Neato.
Yeah, so it's actually pretty cool. And I finally, after years and years and years of using eSword, I finally broke down and bought a new King James.
Did you?
Yeah. I kept looking for a free way to do it and couldn't. So it was only $15, so I figured I'd go ahead and do it.
Well, now, according to one of the pastors that put out those urban legends, I guess, yesterday this pastor was talking about all of the translations, all these modern translations of the Bible, and and how they were he almost called them sacrilege, and that, you know, all these people are reading them now, and now they're starting to quote out all these new translations, and that heaven help them, because the King James Version was the only really true version.
If it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for you.
That's pretty much what he said. Yeah. That's almost what he said.
Yeah. Unfortunately, it was translated 1,600 years after Paul.
We've got a lot of people out there that like to spout those kind of things out, and if people don't really stop and think about it, it comes back into that association of just let me sit here in a chair and just spoon feed me till I'm full, and I'll come back next Sunday and get spoon fed again. And they don't want to look for themselves.
Yeah.
I did find a New King James Bible software freely available.
Really?
It doesn't work with eSword, but yeah. It's, you know, if you need a place
I also
to
have one.
Get quotes for scripture from.
Now he tells me.
But it's the Word. I got it at theword.net.
Okay.
And it's not too bad. I haven't done a whole lot in it.
Mm-hmm.
Because usually if I really want to see what New King James says, I use the hard copy.
Yeah, right.
But for like copying and pasting in notes and things, that's
pretty much. This is pretty good.
But yeah, I wanna buy that New King James just to support eSword.
Yeah, yeah. Like, the biggest reason I do is in Sunday school class now, I'm trying to get away from the King James because of, you know, the these and thou seem to throw some people off. So I'm trying to.
I can never get that.
Yeah, you just read past it. I mean, but yeah, I needed. So I had been going to Bible Gateway and using the New King James Version there and copying and pasting. Mm-hmm. If the one, because it's HTML, it throws in a bunch of other stuff that I have to
footnotes and things.
Yeah, yeah. And every time you copy something out of a verse, it puts a little tagline at the bottom of it, you know, downloaded from or whatever. I forget what it says, but so I figured if I had it in my eSword, it would be a whole lot easier to copy and paste. So, like you said, it's. I mean, I've already given them money for eSword, but you know, give them $15 to support. And actually, I don't know if that actually goes to eSword. I think you have. Somebody else owns the copyright to that, and that's who you actually buy it from.
It goes to the Urban Legends.
Doesn't. That's probably true.
I have a question.
Is it related to anything that we've talked about today so far?
If.
Go ahead.
For like, when God like created the
Yes. You then broke his train of thought.
That's not a train.
A tram of thought.
All right. Anyway, we're 13 minutes, almost 14 minutes into this recording. We haven't talked about anything relevant.
Well, I guess we have. This has been kind of a.
This is the way we start every meeting.
Yeah, it's kind of a mishmash. You know, you got a few questions, a few thoughts that have occurred throughout the week, and you just kind of opened up with that, and then we progressed from there.
All right.
I'll accept that.
We just got a late start on turning the microphone on too early.
Yeah, well, it's like Mike, like you said earlier, since we went so long last time, we'll try and short it up a little bit this week.
Do we even introduce
ourselves? Not really.
My name's Casey.
Yeah, we know who you are.
Jack
is back.
Join us.
Maybe he's back.
He's got to get rid of all the stormtrooper stuff.
Yeah, clean up Casey's toys here.
I don't have toys. What's he talking about?
Well, what's that in your hand?
Toys.
He's playing Mario Brothers on it.
No, please.
He's more than a Pokemon sort.
No.
All right,
man.
We're in our day. I do have one question. Had you done any more with your research into Marconi
Christianity? Oh, yeah. I've been having fun with that. But
anything relevant compared to throw in over what we had discussed last week? So
just no, not really.
Okay.
It's just while we're doing this too gospel thing, I found Marcion's what is it called? The antithesis. I think was a work he did.
Yeah.
Where he where we're going through finding discrepancies between the two gospels. You did something similar where he was finding discrepancies between the Old Testament and New Testament.
Okay.
I just found it interesting that even though his teachings didn't involve the Old Testament, he was familiar enough with it to he could give you reasons why he chose not to use that in his theology. He drew some pretty interesting comparisons, which I haven't taken notes of or anything, but it's something that I figure I'd probably bring up at some point.
Okay.
Well, a student to this class.
Oh, definitely. Have you posted, I'm trying to remember now, have you posted where your sources for all that? So,
Yeah, and there's a big packet.
Okay.
For download on the vestibule.
Okay. Yeah, I'll definitely take a look at that thing.
But I think it's all on the week before last. So, two episodes prior to this.
Okay. So be attached to that. Two Gospels, part deux.
Yes, right.
However you pronounce that.
Holy cow, Jack's got lots of reference materials.
Hmm.
I'm doing a lot of reading.
Guess so. It would take me the rest of my life to read all this.
Use this as weight to go baseboard on my table.
Oh.
I was hoping that it glue.
So the Word of God is actually practical today.
Good for something.
Yeah. Oh, it's NIV. Okay, it's not really worth it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, that was mean. All right, so are we going to try and wrap up the two Gospels thing, or at least get back into it today, maybe wrap it up?
Yeah, I don't feel like we...
Now that you're on board?
Yeah, I don't feel like we paid it quite the attention that to do. Really,
okay, well, yeah, last week was basically your journey to coming to grips with how it's possible to have two different Gospels.
You're right.
How do you reconcile the Old and New Testaments?
Right. When I first was exposed to this whole two Gospels thing, it was clear as day that's a fact.
Yeah.
That there's two different messages going on here.
And that's what we're going to get into today. The clarity.
Yeah. It was just coming to terms with... How could Jesus let that happen?
You know, and reconciling it in your head. I mean, it's a lot of times it's not enough to... We don't want to have a blind faith. You know, we have reasons to believe what we believe. And again, that's why, you know, Paul tells us to study to show ourselves approved. And that's what you did. Mm-hmm. You studied it. So you could come to grips and make sense of it in your head. And that's what we're supposed to do, right?
It was just early on, it felt like I was being asked to follow Paul rather than following Christ. And in a way, that's what Paul asked us to do. You know, he asked us to follow him as he's following Christ.
Exactly.
And yeah, so it's just... as long as I was sure I wasn't abandoning the teachings of Christ to follow the teachings of Paul,
right.
Which he says those are the teachings of Christ, so we'll just have to take him at his word.
Take his word for it, yeah. I've got... You are right. Paul does say, follow me, but he does throw into there, as I follow Christ.
Yeah.
So by following Paul, we are following Christ. And Paul, and I don't know that we're going to get into that so much in the notes that I had, that you know, the ones we printed out for the last couple of weeks. I do have other ones that I can probably attach to this week's post if you want, that do talk about, that show the verses where Paul talks about follow me, and then he's the pattern, and all that. But
I've reached the point where that doesn't bother me anymore.
You're still following Christ.
Right. And I think there's more commonality to the two Gospels than you see at first glance. So
I would agree with that. Again, they're all, both Gospels are still centered on Jesus, on Christ. One emphasizes his Messiahship. The Gospel of the Kingdom emphasizes his Messiahship. Accept him as king and he'll set up the kingdom. The other one centers on his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of the world. But other than that, it's still Christ-centered.
Yeah, both Gospels are in force. It's just the Gospel of the Kingdom is set aside.
Right.
And that's...
Paul talks about that in Romans. So the fullness of the Gentiles be come.
Which that in itself opens up a whole can of worms.
Yes. What does that mean? What has it happened yet? Is it going to happen soon? Right. All kinds of questions.
But I think right now we need to look at our Bibles and recognize these differences.
I would agree. What do you think, Dave?
Sounds good to me.
All right. You guys got any objections?
Let's go.
Let's do it.
Agree. Full speed ahead.
Thank you. Casey agrees. We now have a forum.
Wait, what?
That's just a fancy word I picked up in Sunday school last week.
It's word design. You can go ahead and do what you got to do.
Yes.
That's the first.
I think a couple of these, the first couple that we've actually did talk about it in a couple of weeks ago, but...
Are we
yes.
On,
hmm?
Are we on this page or this page?
We are on that one.
All righty.
Our listeners can't see that, which page, or this page.
Well,
they weren't supposed
to
be listening
right
to that
hand.
Point.
Oh,
yeah. Well,
you were supposed to be talking while I in distracting him while I was talking to Jeff.
Is this basic gospel differences?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah, and this is attached to, is it last week's or 2 weeks ago?
2 weeks ago.
2 weeks ago. Yeah, if you need to download it, it's attached to 2 weeks the recording from 2 weeks ago. Basic Bible differences.pdf, I believe it is, on the website, for those that don't have Word. All right, so, again, I'm just going to jump in there, and you guys got the same notes I do, so, jump in, comment, read, whatever you want to do. I get tired of hearing my own voice. I imagine everybody else does, too. Watch your mouth, Casey.
I like to hear my voice.
I love your voice.
You like to hear you talk?
Yeah, I love your voice.
That's why my wife tells me I got to be quiet so often.
This is awesome.
If you were a little less awesome, then you could have my voice. Right?
Yeah, Greg, right. You have the floor.
Thank you.
Yes,
that means shut up, Casey.
I give you permission.
Thank you. All right. Probably the two passages in the New Testament that point out that there are different Gospels is Acts 3:18-21. Basically, Acts 3:21, but 18 just to get context. And you compare that to Romans 16:25. So let me just read those. Acts 3 is when Peter and the 11 are preaching to Israel. And if you look through all through Acts 2 and 3, for at least 4 or 5 times, that Peter is saying, "You men of Israel, those who dwell in Judea." Peter knew who his audience was. He was talking to Israel, people that lived there, basically Jews. All right, so then towards the end of that, Peter's talking, and he says, "But those things which God showed before by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Verse 21. "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." All right, so Peter, again, he's basically, there's a lot in there, but we'll concentrate on the differentiation between the Gospels. Peter is saying that what he's preaching and teaching through the last couple of chapters, Acts 2 and 3, has been preached by the mouth of all the holy prophets in the Old Testament since the world began. Nothing new. Peter's not coming up with anything new here. He's just reiterating what has been taught and preached in all through the Old Testament.
So he's just reminding them of these lessons?
Yeah. Yeah, because actually I think right after this he goes in and starts quoting Joel 2, which is an end-time prophecy for Israel. So yeah, he's basically reminding them, like you said, what the Old Testament says, what their Bible says. There was no Old and New Testament at the time. So what their Torah told them, or Tanakh, I guess it was, the Tanakh, their Bible, told them about end-time prophecies. That had all these things have been talked about and preached about since the world began. All right, you compare that with what Paul tells us about his gospel in Romans 16:25. It says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, not his earthly ministry, but according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." And you go on into verse 26. So Paul says that what he's preaching, he calls it his gospel, and he calls it that a lot in his letters. The gospel that he preaches, it's his gospel, and it is the preaching according to Jesus Christ, but again, not according to his earthly ministry, but according to the revelation of the mystery. And we'll get into that. It's more, Paul talks about the revelations that Jesus gave him. He gets more into that in Galatians. But the point is that Peter is saying that what he's preaching has been preached by all the holy prophets since the world began. And Paul is saying that what he's preaching has been kept secret since the world began. So that right there, to me, that's probably the starkest example of there being two gospels. Because if one's been preached about since time began, or since the world began, and one's been secret since the world began, they can't be the same thing. In my mind, anyway. Anybody got any?
Sounds good to me.
Well, when he's saying, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, that means teaching about Jesus Christ, not the preaching that Jesus Christ did.
Right.
So, okay.
Yeah, but I think the important part of that is according to the revelation of the mystery. I mean, if it's either teaching or preaching, whichever, and we probably ought to look up the original Greek there to see which, if that's an actual, because I got this from the King James, so who knows if it's a correct translation or not.
Fair enough.
Casey, you don't need to raise your hand, just talk.
Just jump right in.
As long as it's relevant. Okay, not relevant.
Fine print, get some every time.
All right, so moving on then down our list here. When was each gospel started? We kind of touched on that already. But there's just a couple of other verses here that talk about that. Matthew 25:34, it says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And compare that to what Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So, again, the kingdom has been prepared for Israel, because, again, Jesus is talking to Israel there, since the foundation of the world. Paul says that we were chosen in him as the body of Christ before the foundation of the world. So, kind of interesting that the church was already a manifestation in God's mind even before Israel, if you think about it that way, because
maybe that goes along with him being like having the plan to send Jesus way ahead.
Oh yeah,
and everything.
Yeah, yeah, it definitely does. Okay.
Pretty much Israel was like a stepping, like a step underneath to Jesus, like just kind of step up. There's Israel. The next step is
the church.
Yeah, I was thinking of it more like just laying the groundwork. You know, it was necessary to do like step A before you can do step B.
Right.
It was all part of the plan.
Just like you have plans on how first you get the ground, then you get, like, building a church or a building.
Right. Yeah. Anything you build's got to have a good, solid foundation first.
Yep.
You don't want this house on sand.
No, sir.
And Israel was, like, the level field. And then there's the building itself, right?
Yeah. Well, Christ is the foundation, and Paul is, again, makes that very clear that that we can't build another foundation other than Christ.
Well, I mean,
but I know what you're saying. Israel, Christ came to Israel first,
but it's Paul seems to suggest that, or the way I gather it, this is all built on that faith of Abraham. I mean, that's your common thread.
Yeah,
through the whole thing, but it can all be traced back to there.
Right. Yeah, I mean, it's all it, all this, all any gospel that, or any good news, or any form of salvation, or favor before God, or anything like that. It's all based on faith. You know, and we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school class. Those the two, the Les Feldick calls the two absolutes. And there are probably more, but one of them is, without faith it is impossible to please God. So yeah, everything that is in it is biblical, Bible related, is based on faith, definitely. And that faith, and Abraham was probably the first example of that, or at least the greatest example. And that's I think it's why Paul stresses him so much in Romans 4. I think it's four. Yeah.
So. Let's back up just a minute to Matthew 25, verse 34.
All right.
And the concordant literal version,
the good one,
yes, states something quite a bit different than
really?
That one. Yes, it says, "Then shall the king be declaring to those at his right, hither blessed of my Father, enjoy the allotment of the kingdom made ready for you from the disruption of the world."
Right. You notice that difference, huh? It's not foundation, it's disruption.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So now is the disruption of the world the destruction of the world before the creation? Second creation?
That is a very good question. There are, from what I understand, there are at least two schools of thought on that. The disruption would either be the flood, because everything was wiped out.
I hadn't thought about that.
So the disruption could be the flood, or it could be, especially if you're given to the gap theory, if you believe that there's a big gap of time between, and the world was destroyed at some point between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, then it could have been that too.
The beginning of the current eon.
Eon, right? Yeah. Right. So yeah, I mean, a good catch there, but yeah, it's I don't have an answer for you there. Either way. Paul says that we were called to be called to his gospel before whatever that disruption was. So yeah, I mean,
wouldn't that mean that like if that world was completed, wouldn't that like destroyed or whatever? Wouldn't that mean that it would have been said in the Bible?
Not necessarily. There's lots of things that probably happened before the creation. That I mean, we know the angels were created at some point before. Before Adam was, but we don't. The Bible doesn't talk about it, that I'm aware of, anyway.
Yeah, and it may well talk about it, only in terms that we haven't quite grasped yet.
True, very true. Good question, though. All right. So, was there anything else on that foundation you were talking about, or disruption?
Yeah, and to me, enjoy the allotment of the kingdom made ready for you from the disruption of the world, whether it's the disruption before the second creation or the disruption of the flood.
Mm-hmm.
Either way, to me, that's kind of immaterial as to what the
which
final
disruption?
The final destination is. It's talking about enjoy the allotment of the kingdom made ready for you. So, to me, is he talking about the earthly kingdom?
I believe so.
I think so.
Yeah, because again, he's talking. You got to remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Israel, and one of the things about that book, that the Unseen Realm, that Michael Heiser, I've been watching a lot of his videos here lately too. And he's talking about the allotment. Israel was Yahweh's allotment. And the rest of the nations were allotted to the other small g gods. So basically, the battle is not just necessarily against between Yahweh and Satan or Lucifer. It's Yahweh against all the minor gods, which basically, in our terminology, I think we would refer to them as angels, basically created beings. That's definitely a fascinating. I wish we had time to, and I had the knowledge to get into it, because he got some fascinating stuff in there. But yeah, I mean, it's without getting into a whole lot of things that none of us are really prepared to talk about. But that allotment, I like that word there in the Concordant. There's a lot of things I like about the Concordant, but that allotment is definitely an important concept to get, because again, Yahweh's allotment is Israel, and it says that in Deuteronomy 32, I think. And the rest of the nations, according to Dr. Heiser, he says that Babel was basically God disinheriting the rest of the nations, and then, of course, knowing in his mind that he was going to call out Abraham from that, and his allotment would then grow from there. But really, really fascinating stuff in that. The Unseen Realm by Dr. Michael Heiser, if you want to get that book, it's definitely a good one. I read about half of it so far. But anyway, good catch there, Dave. Anything else on that?
Well, that kind of opens a whole can of worms, really.
Now we got another one.
Let's go fishing.
After Casey gets to the moonwalking here.
So we've got... this is kind of branching into a discussion of earthly kingdom versus heavenly kingdom, and yeah.
But Casey has landed.
And I just have to wonder if I always wonder why God would go to all this trouble to set up a kingdom here on earth when there's a heavenly kingdom just waiting. Mm-hmm. And to me, when I hear of the allotment of the kingdom made ready for you from the disruption of the world, I picture him planning the ultimate from the disruption of the world. He makes ready the kingdom, which is basically, that's the goal. I mean, he set the goal. Mm-hmm. From the beginning of this eon, he set the goal.
Right.
You know, this is the plan. This is the kingdom. And to stop short and say that his goal was this earthly kingdom, I think is stopping short. That the earthly kingdom is being put in place, all working toward the ultimate goal of the heavenly kingdom. And to think that it all ends when Jesus has his 1,000-year reign is discounting the what I see as the kingdom that's been made ready since the disruption of the world. Mm-hmm. That it's more than just that. You know, sure, prophecy is all pointing toward that kingdom, but I'm not so sure that's the kingdom Jesus was preaching. But I think he was preaching his Father's heavenly kingdom. Yeah. But it all starts with his reigning here on earth. So to make distinctions between kingdom, this kingdom and that kingdom, is kind of a gray area, because nowhere in the Bible does it say earthly kingdom. So, you know,
No, the term isn't used, I don't think. But.
So,
but, I mean, boundaries are laid out. I mean, God said, your kingdom will be, you know, from this river to that river. And that's, I mean, he didn't use the term earthly kingdom, but he used earthly boundaries to describe what that kingdom would be.
Which is just land promised.
Right.
But him making good on that promise to deliver that land is not the end of the story.
No, I don't think it is either.
And I don't think that the earth is going to become a, at the end of time, it's not going to be a husk with nothing but Jewish skeletons, you know.
No, I don't, yeah. Well, I mean, Revelation talks about a new heaven and a new earth. I mean, so the heaven, there is still that separation. You know, so who's going to inhabit the earth and who's going to inhabit heaven? If it's all, I'm trying to, that's not, I start to say if it's all one big happy kingdom, technically it will be because it's all under God. But at least until what the Concordant calls the consummation or the end, whatever that is, there is a separation between heaven and earth. At some point, that may not be true when God becomes all in all, you know, at 1 Corinthians 15. But I don't know. I mean, I don't really have an answer for when that'll happen, but it, at least in Revelation, as far as John could take it, there is still a separation between heaven and earth.
But, go ahead, Casey.
I'm going to get kind of scientific, but, like, maybe the discovery of this new earth could be, like, got be like a, you know, like, you know, this may be, like, a sign, like...
What, you mean the one they found in a...
Yeah, distant galaxy or whatever. Yeah. Far, far away.
Yeah, I...
Still, I could see us jumping dimensions to get to our new earth before I could see jumping... light years.
Yeah, true. Go ahead, Dick.
But here's something that we really can't answer because we don't know.
Right.
What if this is all God's plan from A to Z, beginning to end? What's to say that God, when he said, look, here, I want to create this world, create Adam, you know, here's the plan. He knows that because of the human nature and because of Satan, that Adam and Eve aren't going to be able to make it. But who's to say that if Adam and Eve could have behaved themselves, that God, would he have been happy and content with the kingdom as he knew it in his original second creation? But unfortunately, he knew man wasn't going to be happy and content, and so because of that, here's what we're not going to be able to live with an earthly kingdom because you guys can't figure out what's going on. As you like to hear me say, you guys missed the bus. You didn't get on the bus, you know. Right. And eventually, because you guys can't figure it out, this is where we're going to end up, and we're going to end up with eventually a heavenly kingdom. Who's to say that God would not have been happy to come down every day and walk this earth with his creation for eternity?
But for somebody that knows somebody, for God that knows the beginning from the end, and Matthew 25:34 says that enjoy the allotment of the kingdom made ready for you from the disruption of the world. From the disruption of the world, this kingdom has been ready and waiting for you. That just that kind of points to the whole, this was the reason for the whole exercise. And you've just got to assume that everything that happens is to do to God's will. And if he wanted Adam and Eve to not take of the tree, take right. of the tree of good knowledge of good and evil, then they darn well wouldn't have.
Right.
I think he saw that as a necessary step in the process to develop that kingdom. And he saw the kingdom. He saw the end, and he saw the beginning. And all that we see as life after life after life, and struggle after struggle after struggle, to God, that was his thought. He thought from one end of it to the other.
Yeah, we think kind of in a microcosm, or where he thought in a macrocosm,
right,
so to
right,
speak.
Right.
Kind of like the upper and lower story.
Yeah, we get the little picture. He's got the big picture.
Right, and what we see as this unfathomable process is just a thought to him. And which is one of the main reasons why I find it hard to believe it all stops with the children of Israel getting their kingdom and being ruled by their Messiah. And I think that was just put in place as a driving force for the politics of Christianity, so it could, that was all established to get Jesus crucified. It was all, it just all had to be.
And how about, could it have been, this is something else people can't answer, we don't know, but could it have been a driving force that with the war between God and Satan, could this have been the driving force to bring Satan and his followers, his army of bad angels, or whatever you want to call them, back to the fold?
I think so.
So this was a necessary step-by-step process for him to be able to convert Satan back to Christianity.
I don't know if you can use the word Christianity.
Right. Wordliness.
Wordliness. There you go.
I agree with you. The kingdom, what he's talking about here, the gospel of the kingdom, is not the end. I think, by my way of thinking, God promised it. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the early fathers, that they would have a land, that they would have a king, and they would have a kingdom. They would have all this. They haven't had it yet. So in order for God's promise to be fulfilled, that has to happen. And I think that's what the thousand-year reign is all about. And because the earthly kingdom is all that the apostles were really looking for, Israel was looking for, this earthly kingdom, when you get to Revelation, that's where it ends. That's where Revelation stops talking about the kingdom, the gospel of the earthly kingdom, because that's all they were concerned with. So Paul goes even deeper than that.
Yeah, and I think that's when what Paul is teaching is going to kick in.
Right, exactly.
Just because Revelation came at the end of the Bible book
doesn't mean it was the end.
Doesn't mean it was the end.
Right.
And I think that is the mystery that Paul was getting.
Right. Yeah, one of the many mysteries. But yeah.
So this is like the Apostle Paul is like Paul Harvey's rest of the story. This kick didn't hear.
And that's probably why God had him named Paul in the first place.
There you go. You're going to get your earthly kingdom. It's all going to come to this.
God said it was going to happen. It has to happen.
But you're not going to have, I won't say you're not going to have your kingdom for eternity, because I don't know what's going to happen in the next age.
Right.
But my educated guess is that it's probably not going to remain intact, and eventually we will all end up under the same umbrella in another age. Whether you're Jew or whatever, we're all going to become those converted, reformed, whatever you want to call it,
glorified, sanctified, children of God. Justified. Yeah,
there will be no distinctions. There will be no
Jewish people, you know, in their land, and Christians up in, you know, in heaven with Jesus and all this other type of stuff that we all envision. It's going to be combined.
Right. At some point, I think for God to be all in all, which is what no, thanks, I'm fine. 1 Corinthians 15 or in 20 somewhere around there, where it talks about God becoming all in all. I think that is beyond revelation.
Mm-hmm.
It's beyond the 1,000-year reign. It's beyond the heaven, the new heavens, and the new earth.
It's in that next stage.
That the Bible just doesn't talk about.
Right.
So we know there's going to be more beyond Revelation, you know, chapter 22, because Paul talks. I think that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus, and it even talks about Jesus is going to, once all his enemies are under his feet. And he's putting his feet on them as a, you know, the footstool, or however it's worded. At that point, Jesus turns over the keys to the kingdom to God, and then that's when God becomes all in all. And that, I think that's going to mean a whole new form of reality, in my opinion.
Yeah, yeah.
There's not going to be a separation of the earthly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom anymore. God is going to be all in all. That's what it says. It's going to, whatever that entails. It's going to be a completely different reality than I think we can understand at this point, which is probably why I didn't go into it.
And this is probably all, again, I call it the whole exercise for mm-hmm. God, is this whole thought is, to our way of thinking, it just adds something more to God.
Yeah.
I mean, God was everything,
mm-hmm.
and by doing what he's doing now with us, with our reality, he becomes even more of everything.
Right. Right. He was everything, and we walked away from that as man, you know, mankind.
Yeah.
So all this exercise, if you want it, that's the good word, this exercise that God has been perpetuating for the last 6,000 years or whatever, is all to bring us back to him. So, and he's using Israel as his allotment on the earth. Their job was to, obviously, to accept the king and accept the kingdom, and then go out and spread their good news that, you know, the king is here, the Messiah is here, and he's ready to rule the world in peaceful benevolence. That's what their job was. And they failed at that. And they're going to, I mean, that's going to happen. Again, the millennium, I think that's part of what the millennium is all about.
And to go back to what I was saying last week, was when, before Jesus, that was a world without the Holy Spirit so much.
Right.
You know, because that was part of why Christ came and died, was to introduce that Holy Spirit into the world.
Right.
And I think when it gets to the point where Jesus returns, he's going to return to a world that's been waiting for him, and he's going to be returning to a world that's been filled with the Holy Spirit already, and I think they're going to be ready to receive him, and then the Jews are going to, when they accept their assignment to preach, they're going to be preaching about Jesus. They're going to be the Jews are going to be basically Christians walking the earth and saving the lost.
Yeah, exactly. All according to God's plan.
Yes, somebody will have to, because the quote-unquote Christians will all be in heaven with Jesus.
Well, you know, I got into this whole rapture, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. There's quite a lot of discussion on the internet about that.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody is kind of holds tight to their opinions on that,
and you know, and the way I said that, but it's kind of immaterial whether it's post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib. The only thing it will be is if it's not pre-trib, then all of these Christians that have gone before will still be in the grave waiting for the tribulation while you know, and we'll be having our place in heaven once that tribulation occurs, and the Jews, when Jesus Christ comes, makes that second return, then he'll be ready to, the Jews will be ready to start preaching that gospel. Will that be a third gospel?
Yeah. it almost...
More or less, yeah.
It almost would be. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, it's still going back to... I don't know. I think it'll be just the worship of God in force. You know, none of this monkeying around with idols and all that. I mean, they're gonna recognize Christ, and Christ is going to deliver his message, and it's going to be to glorify God, and people will glorify God or else.
Won't that be a beautiful sight?
In the world. Close.
Train of thought derailed again.
Story
which that which that will occur after the 1,000-year reign, right?
Well, yeah.
Because at the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan's loosed again, right?
Yes. But by that point, he'll be powerless, won't he?
I hope so.
Yeah. Well, I mean, he's going to fool a whole lot of people into following him, but Christ is going to come down and pretty much put an end to that real quick. So, yeah, at that point, he will be powerless. And then that's when he gets thrown into the lake of fire.
For all of eternity.
For the eons, at least, yes. Which is another topic we'll be getting to eventually.
Until he surfaces out of the lake of fire and looks at God and says, I got it.
Yep. Yeah, I understand
and he
now.
Comes back to the pole. I'm sorry.
Perhaps, food for thought, after God gets through with this exercise with us, he's got another thing in mind of creating, and the Jews and us will go and preach the gospel to that new group of whatever.
A new creation.
He's probably got another one in mind after he gets through with us.
Well, the new heavens and the new earth, that would kind of indicate
that he'll be doing something else, and we're to preach to
like
these
we'll
people,
be like kind of like angels
or whatever they are.
I think we'll be angels 2.0.
We'll be like purposes.
Kind of like Ace 2.0.
We'll be similar to angels, only we'll have an extra dimension. We think about angels being superior to us, when in reality, maybe they're not so much. Maybe they're just different than us. And if you combine our experience living in four dimensions with a knowledge of death is at the end, then, and you put us in angel form, but still keeping our knowledge, then that'll make us like super angels.
Yeah.
And I could see something like that in store.
Yeah. So God's going to have a whole new oh, go ahead, Jack. I'm sorry.
I think that after he gets done with this one, he'll have another one, and then another one, and then another one, and then another one. Because what else is he going to do for eternity?
Yeah, why wouldn't he?
According to all good denominational preachers, I won't single anybody out, we're all going to, for eternity, we're all going to be standing in front of the throne singing glory hallelujahs and all this other
stuff
for eternity.
To me, that would be
eternity.
Boring.
That's what a lot of these preachers, I'm not saying it's not good.
I believe they're wrong.
Well, I do too. But there are a lot of people out there that truly, truly believe that they're going to spend eternity standing in front of the throne, and you're going to see God the Father and God the Son over here, and God the Holy Ghost over here in these chairs, and we're going to get up. No, we won't even get up in the morning. We won't even go to sleep. It'll be a 24-hour day thing. You're just going to continually praise God.
Yeah. And for perfect,
considering the human nature and everything, like, I mean,
after a long, long period of time of doing that over and over again, that gets boring. I mean, I'm not saying it's not like...
We'll rebel again, won't we?
In your Angel 2.0 form, there will be no boring.
I don't think there will be time.
That's what I was going to say. Yeah. It's not like we're going to get up every day and go to sleep every day and do the same thing. Yeah,
punch time clock.
Yeah, but
yeah, it's going to be a whole new.
We become a whole new existence.
But if we're just sitting there like praising God, I love like I do it all the time. Yeah. But after so many eons,
you can't do anything for eons and not get tired.
I know. Like, I can't fathom that.
Yeah. Go ahead, Jack.
Back to what I had said. If Satan is defeated and God's exercise with us is over and he starts a new thing, what's going to be their catalyst for right and wrong if Satan isn't around?
Could be you.
Could be Casey here. Step in.
Yeah, Casey, that makes more sense.
Wait, is that a good thing or a bad thing?
That's probably a bad thing. Yeah, Casey's going to come down to
earth. Basically, what he's saying, you're going to be the new Antichrist.
God's going to say, hey, Casey, come here and put on this suit and go out here.
Well, if that's what God asks you to do, I imagine that's what you'll do.
Yeah. Casey coming down to Earth 3, and he's going to talk to Boris and Natasha and say, hey, you could be cool like me.
But down here.
Because you already say that, so you're already rehearsing for that. Go ahead.
I'm going to change my ways just because he says that.
Then this class was not in vain. I think I interrupted you, Mike. I apologize for that.
But I'm just saying, Satan could have been a super angel like we're going to be.
Yeah.
And we don't know what our role is to be, but we may be put in the shoes of Satan someday, for all we know.
Yeah. I mean, it's all speculation, of course, because we're not told. But
which could lead Casey to become bored and rebel and start the whole process all over.
I refuse to refer to Casey as the angel of light. I won't do that.
I'm awesome, though.
See, you're already rehearsing.
The angel of awesome.
The awesome ability. Right, we're
an hour
awesome.
And 2 minutes already, so we won't stop. You got to get us after 7:40. Man, these times fly. We got to start meeting at like 3 or something.
No, that wouldn't be good.
Actually, probably would help if we just start on time and instead of doing all the other stuff, we did for 20 or 30 minutes.
Yeah, it was longer than that. It was almost 40, I think, before we actually got started with. Well, maybe it wasn't. I don't remember. Anyway. All right, anybody else got anything to say before I stop the recording?
Conference.
Sir?
Well, so we, as far as the two Gospels, we pretty much covered the
nothing.
Same two verses.
Pretty much.
Pretty much got it right.
Yeah, here. We didn't. Yeah.
We're still on page one.
All right, yeah, why don't we make a pledge this week that next week we'll just go through and we'll go through everything on the sheet and then we can comment. That way, we'll at least be done.
I'll stay at home so that you'll be able to accomplish
No. You don't. No. You contribute way too much to stay home. So. We don't have to go through all the points. I mean, if you guys want to look at it and see that whatever you think the major points we should make are, we can stick to just that. Or we can just refer people back to 2 weeks ago and they can download a thing and read it themselves. So we don't have to talk about that.
Somebody might not have the capability of doing that, but whatever. I think I'll just go through them, discuss them after we go through them. That way they can decide what they want.
And it's that crazy spirit keeps moving us.
That's right.
Amen.
We go where he says. All right, go ahead and pray us out, Casey.
Lord God, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to come before you and actually study your word and try to acknowledge everything. Lord, we just praise you and worship you and give you honor and glory. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.